Open your Bible, I'll let you turn to two passages and give you a minute to find Isaiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, it's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. That's how you find it. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Do something a little different today. It's something very, very simple, but I believe it'll help us. Hallelujah. Are you there? Ezekiel. Isaiah, Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. I taught a group once, nobody knew anything about the Bible, nobody. And one little fella came to me, he said, could you just give us a signal like left three books, right feet three? So I'm pretty good on my lefts and rights. And if you'll find Isaiah and go right three books, you'll be in Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's talk about the devil. And let's find out the truth. Now I'm going to show you something again at verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. That's the actual ruler over the kingdom of Tyrus. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the sea. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now this is a man. You see that in verse 2. It's repeated again in verse 6. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. He was a man, an earthly ruler, a flesh and blood ruler, called the Prince of Tyrus. He lifted up himself in pride. He decided to promote himself as God. It's not a wise move, by the way. And much of what is said in these first 10 verses about the Prince of Tyrus is repeated in the following section on the King of Tyrus. King of Tyrus begins at verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the King of Tyrus is Satan himself and is not a man, and we will prove that to you. So thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Talking about the King of Tyrus as opposed to the Prince of Tyrus, who we clearly see was labeled as a man who lifted up himself in pride and decided he'd be God. Now the King of Tyrus, Satan, it says, seals up the sum. When you seal up the sum, that's the only pattern you need. When you seal something, you establish it, and the sum is the result or the end or the pattern or the circumstance. So when you seal up the sum, this is the best it gets. There's no use even looking for another pattern. And it says of Satan, he sealed up the sum. He was the best there was. Now, so he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, perfect in beauty is not happening. And full of wisdom is not really happening. Sometimes, Spirit of the Lord comes upon you and you're wiser than you would have been, but Satan was all wise. He was a wise, wise spirit being. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, that gives us a clue. Couldn't be talking about the prince, the man who ruled over the kingdom, because he had never been in Eden, the garden of God. And then it says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Now that's Satan and all his finery. That's Satan before sin. The workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in the day thou wast created. So we're talking about a created being, not a man who was born, but we're talking about a created being. And then it goes on to the tabrets and pipes are musical terms. This probably gives him some authority. We'll be able to prove that he had some realm of authority, which he lost with sin. But he had some authority, and it could have been over the musical realm. Well, you see today what great influence he has of music. Thou art the anointed cherub or cherubim or angel that covereth. Now keep your finger there and look at Exodus and let me show you something absolutely phenomenal, exciting. Thou art the anointed cherub. He was an anointed. Do you see that word anointed? When Moses built the tabernacle, you remember it was wood and gold and silver and precious stones, and it was different types of material. It was portable in the tabernacle itself. There were two sections. It's surrounded by a large material, but it was two sections. The back section called the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place, and the priest only went there once a year. They went here every day to change, to light the candles and so forth, change the incense. But in the back, they were only there once a year. Now, in the Holy of Holies was what was called the Ark of the Covenant. We would call it a trunk. And in that ark were some things, the Ten Commandments, some things precious to God. And he only went there once a year with blood sacrifice. But the top of this ark is called the mercy seat. Now, the reason this is important to us, because on either end of the mercy seat, there were cherubims, or angels, which faced one another, had large wings, and kept the mercy seat covered with their wings. They were gold. They were not beings, but they were carved statues. And it says in verse 20, the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat. There is no mercy apart from blood. There has to be a blood sacrifice for there to be mercy. Their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Now look what God says. And there, verse 22, I will meet with thee. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark or the trunk of the testament, of all things which I will give thee in commandment to the children of Israel. So God is going to appear. He's going to be in the most holy place. He's going to appear above the mercy seat where the cherubims face one another, covering it with their wings. And God is going to be there. So when it says in Ezekiel, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, it's talking about Satan had been in the presence of God. See, it was a long fall. Sin brought him all the way to the earth in disgrace. Thou art the anointed cherub, cherubim. And it says, I've set thee so. So God had a plan. He had a specific design for Satan. Satan had a job to do. He was created. He's walked up and down the midst of the stones. Well, he had been in the holy mountain of God. So he had been in the presence of God. He had been in the place of God's throne. And he had been in the middle of the stones. That word stones is construction stones as opposed to other types of stones. He had been where the power of God was on display. He had been in the presence of God, in the place of God, and knew the power of God. That's in all of his finery, doing the job that he was created to do before he sinned. Now, if you look down, thou was perfect, verse 15, in thy ways. Right? If he's perfect in beauty and he's fully wise and he always makes the right decision, that's pretty good, isn't it? You'd think somebody with that much going for him would have lived right, wouldn't you? Not going to happen. From the day thou was created, he's a cherubim created by God, set and designed by God with particular responsibility, till iniquity was found in thee. Now, I want us to pick up on the description of Satan. We're going somewhere today. If we have time to get there, I believe we will. The multitude of thy merchandise or traffic is the same word. They have filled the midst of thee with violence. So the first thing we see after Satan's fall is that he was violent. It says he was filled with violence. That word violence means wrong. It means cruel. It means unjust. And so those words help us. Unjust or cruel. That's not where he started. That's what he became. This is, thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. As profane. Anything that's profane in Scripture is defiled or stained, we could say, or polluted. I'm going to run out of room. Since you have God on your sheet, I may take God's place there. Anything is stained, defiled, is polluted. Now see, he was cast out of the mountain of God. When he sinned, God threw him out. So the work that Jesus did on the cross was for us. It wasn't for God. God wasn't having a Satan problem. When Satan decided, I'll take over for the Most High God, which is exactly what the Prince of Tyre said, he said, I'll just be God. Satan thought that same thing. That's probably where the Prince of Tyre is. I'm sure that he was influenced by Satan. That's where he got it. And God just kicked him out. God didn't have a Satan problem. It was me. It was you. It was mankind. He died so that we could be free, so that we could walk in victory. God had victory. He's cast him out. Now look, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That's an amazing thing. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Corrupted wisdom. You know what that means? He was just flat sneaky. You go to the Garden of Eden and you will see the corrupted wisdom that he gave to Eve that she fell for. Corrupted wisdom. He's a liar. The New Testament says liar. L-I-A-R. Is that how you spell liar? Who knows? And then it says, by reason of thy brightness, which is the word for beauty. He was so beautiful and so wise. He thought, you know, I'll just take over. There's nobody like me. That's amazing, isn't it? Then he says, I will cast thee to the ground, lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled, which is the same word, profaned thy sanctuaries by the multitude of iniquities. Do you see that? Sin after sin after sin. By the iniquity of thy traffic or merchandise. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It will devour thee. I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold thee. All they that knew thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be what? A terror. That word terror means they'll bring destruction and alarm. That's amazing, isn't it, that God knew. This is who he became. You remember in the beginning he sealed up the sum. I mean, he was the pattern of all created beings. And he was beautiful with all those stones. And it said the tabrets of, and pipes, which are musical instruments, were in thee. So his whole body sang. And then he said, you know what? I'll just be God. Now you have, if you go back and read about the Prince of Tyrus, you'll see that he says some of these same things. But go over to Isaiah, where we have another glimpse of Satan, and we see what he said. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? Son of the morning. He was created by God in great light, and he walked in great light. Now he's the product of darkness and night. Sin turned the light out. And he fell from heaven. Well, how did he fall? God kicked him out. How art thou cut down to the ground? The same word they would use if they were going to take down a tree. They cut down the tree. He was cut down to the ground. God uprooted him, threw him over heaven's balcony. We don't know. Some scientists believe, Christian scientists, that that's what happened to the dinosaurs when Satan came to the earth. The whole earth was covered with water and everything disappeared as had been created. You do know in Genesis chapter 1 that's a recreation, not an original creation, because it says replenish the earth. You can't replenish something that hadn't been replenished to start with. We do know that's a recreation. You don't know that, but we do know he was kicked out. We do know God is not having any problem. Then he says, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken? So Satan causes great weakness. Weakness. That sound familiar? Cause you to be faint and frail. Thou said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. So he says he had a throne. He had a God assignment. He was set in a particular place. He had an assignment, a work he was supposed to do. And he said, I'm just going to promote myself. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will sit who? What is that word? Also. What does that mean? I'll sit also. Somebody else is already sitting there. Who do you suppose was already sitting in the mount of the congregation south north? God himself. I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Now, I love this. They that look upon thee, narrowly look upon thee. In other words, they were squinting. And considering, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? That word tremble is the word for fear. Trembling and fear are the same thing in this particular passage. Tremble and fear. Now, it says, they will say. In other words, when he fell and was cast down, the people who saw him cast down were surprised at his... Was that him? Was that Satan? Really, that's him? Well, the people that cooperated with him, the people that knew him, The people that had yielded to him said, really? That's him? That's amazing, isn't it? I think he was a little pipsqueak. He just had a big mouth. That's what I think. That's just a theory. I don't know. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend. I will be like the seven I wills of Satan. Then it says, verse 17, thou make the world as a wilderness and destroy the cities thereof. Open not the house of his prisoners. In other words, he binds, he captures, he binds, he captures. And he brings great destruction. You see that word destruction. Now we're talking about sickness and disease, and it's very important you understand who Satan is. If you understand who Satan is, you won't have any problem with where sickness comes from. You ever had a wonderful 3-day flu? Oh, that was terrific. Missed 3 days of work. Got way behind. Passed it on to my children. Totally dependent on somebody to come help me. And constant pain and nausea. Wow, I love that. Was great. There's always somebody trying to convince you that sickness and disease comes from God. Yet the characteristics of God, which we'll go over, and the characteristics of Satan are opposite. They're poles apart. God is not the author of sickness and disease. Satan is. And you see these characteristics in a lot of the diseases that you've had. Great weakness. Great trembling and fear. Bound and captured by diabetes or cancer or some other foul disease. Unable to get free. Oh, thank God for the living power of the Word and the Spirit of God that you're quickened by His power working within you. Now take your picture, your paper. There are so many scriptures we could have used. We just pulled a few and we typed them because keeps us moving. God is good. Now, the first thing we know about sickness and disease, it's never really good. But God's always good. That tells you. One lady told me, she said to me, well, I know sickness is not good and God is always good, but it could be that it was good for me. If you think sickness is good for you, then you're not learning from the Spirit and from the Word. One fellow told me he had a heart attack, and he was a very young man. We visited him in the hospital, and he said that he had won the man in the bed next to him to the Lord, and I'm thrilled for that, but you don't have to be sick to win. You can go door to door and say, we're here praying for people. Can we pray for you? You can accomplish a lot more on 2 feet than you can laying on your back, because laying on your back, you only have an audience of few nurses that come and the guy in the bed next to you. God didn't send that heart attack so he could win anybody to the Lord. Thank God he did win him to the Lord while he was there. They took advantage of the opportunity, but it wasn't God. It was never God. Now it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's my responsibility, to understand the goodness of God and to reach out with my faith to digest the goodness of God. Saying God is good and sickness is not so good. I never had anything I was glad I had. Have you? No. Never. I mean, never. Blessed is the man that trusts. And that's my part. If I'm going to taste and see, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to know this is not God. Why? Because it's cruel. Violent, cruel, and unjust. Sickness is often very, very cruel. You watch the commercials on TV from some of the children's hospitals, some of the medical. Here is a lady with who can hardly walk. She's watching her grandchildren because she can't get up. It's cruel. It's unjust. It's not God. It's not God. It's not God. It wasn't God. It isn't God. Now it says, but see, it's my faith, recognizing that the Satan is the enemy and God is my healer. And I can, by the name of Jesus, cause Satan to bow. Thou art good and doest good. That's my favorite verse. I quote that. I love that about God. He's good and he does good. See, they say God is good, and sometimes he does things because you need to learn a lesson or two. I don't know where you were raised. I was raised in a denominational church. I can't tell you this is what they said. This impression I got that God was easily displeased. And he'd chop your legs off at the knee and run over you with a car and give you some foul disease. You better walk right. You better not get off of that line because God will mow you down. And I thought that all my life. And when I came into Pentecost and found out that wasn't the truth, I was like, I thought, I wonder what else they told me. Or that I digest it wasn't true. God is good and he always does good. He always does good. And sickness is never good. It's cruel. It's unjust. It's polluted, defiled. Ask your doctor. That's why they take the x-ray and do the MRI. They want to see the extent of the defilement in your body. You see that, don't you? Every disease tracks right back and lands in Satan's court. If you being evil, that means normal or natural, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? See, I'm to trust him. That's the first verse. I'm to ask him for what I need. If I need healing, I'm to ask him. And God says he's going to give good gifts. Well, is sickness good? Is it a good gift? So I think, Lord, I need a break, a little vacation here, so I'll just take 3-day flu if you don't mind. The Lord is good and his mercy endures. The Lord is good and his mercy endures. The Lord is good and his mercy endures. He's good and he always does good. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's in James chapter 1. Now, God is not only good. That first word should say good and merciful, not God and merciful. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. God is good and he's merciful. Mercy is compassion. It's taking action to help you, to relieve your pain, doing something that would put you over and cause disease to flee. A merciful person wouldn't say, well, I hope somebody helps you and move on. I said, what's wrong with her? Oh, I think she's dying or something, but I got things to do. See, they project God as if he's going to ignore you. After all, you needed this for some strange reason. So doesn't God do that to teach you? Absolutely not. No. It says the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. It says he teaches us all things. Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church, not disease. And then it says in Timothy, the word is in the inspired word of God is for doctrine. That word is teaching. It's the word and the Spirit that teaches us. And if the man laying on his back in the hospital learned something, it's because he was listening for a change. And sometimes people knocked down are better listeners. So didn't God knock them down so they'd be better listeners? No. The Lord is good, and he's always merciful. We have an example of mercy in the story of the Good Samaritan. The priest and Levite passed by, didn't help the man that had been beaten and robbed. But the Good Samaritan put him on his donkey, put oil in his wounds, and carried him to the hotel, paid his bill, and said, I'll be back in a day or two. If he has to stay longer than that, I'll pick up the rest of the bill. See, and mercy is compassion is what you do to help somebody, to aid them, to put them over. And God's always merciful. He always wants to stand you back on your feet. And right there laying, even if you are laying in a prostrate position and you're very, very sick, God is going to begin to whisper his word to you. You know, by my stripes, by Jesus' stripes, you were healed. Do you know no weapon formed against you will prosper, Becky? Do you know I'm your shepherd you don't want for anything, even healing? Do you know I'll anoint your head with all that's healing oil? Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. The Lord is good to all. Do you see that A-L-L, all? What does all mean? His tender mercy is over all. He's merciful and he's good to everybody. Now let me show you something in Corinthians. It's absolutely phenomenal. There are things about God that we need to remember. Oh, yeah, yeah. 1 Corinthians 5, it gives the story of a man who's living in an incestuous relationship with his mother. We hopefully believe it was a stepmother, and I don't know if it matters at all because sin is sin. And Paul comes down on the church and tells him how to handle this situation. Now, you and I are not responsible for discipline, so this does not pertain to us. We are not in charge of church discipline. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
But Paul gives him an assignment, and he tells him, verse 5, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. If you don't understand the mercy of God, he said, I'm taking my hands off of him. I'm not going to rescue him. I'm not going to save him. You see, if you walk on Satan's territory, you will get some strange disease. You will get sick. You will have some financial lack or some dearth. You go to Moscow and you live in Russia. You have to obey the Russian law, and it's poles different from the law you're living in today. It gets worse all the time. And you got to live by their law. And if you get over into Satan's territory and sin is of Satan and disease is of Satan and poverty is of Satan, you get over there, then Satan's going to dominate your life. He said, turn that man loose. Let him go under. But you see why God did that? Because God is always good. He's always said his soul may be saved. That man is going to come to repentance. And God knew it. You turn him and let him drown, and he'll stick his head up above the water and cry out for heaven's mercy, and his soul will be saved, and I'll be there for him. That's the mercy of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the only way God could see in this case to reach this man that was so deep in sin. He said, let him drown. He said, he'll repent. Now let me show you in 2 Corinthians what happens. Do you see how good God is? Verse 5, chapter 2. If any may have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. So contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps should such a one should be swallowed up with much sorrow. He said he's had enough. He's repented. Turn him loose. Receive him back and forgive him. Do you see that? Oh, God is good. God is merciful. He doesn't want anybody to be sick. And this is an unusual case, a very rare instance. It's in there, I think, because it helps us understand the mercy and the goodness of a mighty God. Who said, you take that man in, he is drowning. He said, he's going to be just swallowed up with grief. Forgive him, take him back. That's amazing, isn't it? Merciful to all, tender mercies to all. Now it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. When somebody's gracious, they want to do something for you. They're looking for a chance to be a blessing, to benefit you. They just bless everybody. You know those people. I mean, when Daddy died, the neighbor came over. She said, I'm going to bring you supper tomorrow. And she worked all day, and I know she bought it, but it was very good. And somebody else said, I'll bring you supper the next day. And somebody else wanted to do this, and somebody else wanted to do that. And it was absolutely amazing how gracious people were in our time of need. And God's gracious. He's gracious. He's not looking for a chance to step on you and squish you like a bug. He's looking for a chance to help you, to be gracious to you. The word gracious means inclined to bestow a favor. Now, my grandmother was the most gracious person. She was in her latter years, less than 70 pounds. She was real tiny. And I have the longest feet of my generation, size 7. We don't do big feet. And hers were like about a 4. And she had new bedroom slippers, and I'm over there, and usually she gave you the leftover biscuits or the leftover pie, or she always gave you something. See, because she's gracious. Gracious people have got to do something. God said, I've got to help you. I've got to do something for you. I'm watching you. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. See, and if I don't repent, if I don't turn to him, his hands are tied. He can't knock me down. Oh, but if I come to him, if I turn and he says, call upon me, I'll answer. Well, she tried to give me those shoes, and they were brand new. I could see that. I said, oh, no, you wear those. I can't wear those. You wear those. Those are yours. Those are your size. She just insisted. And I said, no, Granny, I'm not taking those home. I said, no, you keep those. See, she's gracious, and she could see that I was going to go home empty-handed, and she couldn't stand that. And says, God says, I want to help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. Let me help you. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Great mercy, not some mercy. Not, you know, you had your chance. Forget it. It's all I'm doing for you. He says, sometimes he does say like he did this old boy. I am backing up here. When you stick your head up and repent, I'll be right there. See, when Peter began to sink, it said the Lord reached out and took him by the hand. He's right there. He's more than enough. He's more than enough. I want you to see the goodness of God. Let's therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne, not a throne of condemnation. The Old Testament is the law of condemnation. The New Testament is the law of righteousness. It's a throne of grace where a righteous God pours into you all that you need to put you over. He said, come boldly. Don't be timid about it. You need help, you need help. The pastor said that one day, a pastor, and I love that, that we may obtain mercy. He said, just come and say, Lord, I've got to have some mercy. I've blown it. I've made it. I've messed up. And find grace to help. Time of need. Because he's gracious. Does that sound like a God who would send disease? No. Know therefore that Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, keep his commandments. He keepeth covenant. In other words, he always keeps his word. He says, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. He said, call upon me and I'll answer you. He's faithful to his word. He keeps his word. He doesn't veer from his word. He doesn't have a down day, a tired day. It's the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I love that. In other words, if God wasn't merciful, you'd be toast. Thank God for his mercy. His compassion fails not new every morning. I don't know where they cook that in heaven, but it's cooked up fresh every day. Mercy. In all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, talking about Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father to be merciful, to be compassionate, to help us, to minister grace to us, to be faithful to his word, faithful to his covenant, faithful to his promises. And all I have to do is ask. All I have to do is say, it's me. You know, someone says, it's me again, God. You know, something about saying something you shouldn't say, you're going to do it 5 or 6 times before you just really get your mouth together. Has that happened to you? Maybe not. The Lord's gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, slow to anger. See, I thought God is, you can tick him off in a hurry. That's what I thought. He's gracious. He wants to help you. He's compassionate. He will do something for you. He'll rescue and deliver you. And he's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to... Long, you know what? Long-suffering is the opposite of short-suffering. We all understand short... You know, I've had it with you. I'm not putting up with this another minute. Do you understand this? You go down the aisle of any big... store and you'll have some mother yelling at some little kid. I've been there. You take your hands off that. I told you couldn't have anything today. Do you understand me? We're not buying a thing for you. Is that clear? I thought, I could buy it. I thought, oh, no. Thank God he's long-suffering. He keeps saying, come on, Becky. Now, come on. Come here. Come on. Come on. You know, we're long-suffering when the little child's learned to walk. He makes a step or two and falls on his nose. We don't say... forget it. You'll never walk. And God is not going to say, you know, forget you. See, if you contrast Satan, who is violent and corrupt and profane and stained, and who is a liar and who creates terror and fear and weakness, who causes trembling and who binds and captures, then you know instantly that this is where disease comes from, and it doesn't come from our good, merciful, faithful God, who's long-suffering enough to wait on me till I get my act together. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. I don't think we understand that kind of love, love of sacrifice. We love him because he first loved us. This is agape. This is a sacrificial love. This is a love that'll do anything, pay any price to help you. And then he's true and righteous. Righteous are you, O Lord. One person said, righteousness is when you do the right thing. It says God always does the right thing. I love that. That helped me so much. It says God's righteous. He always does the right thing. Well, would it be the right thing for him to knock my legs out from under me and I come craning down, bump my head, and he says, good enough for you. I don't know why God did that. You know, they'll be smashed into a million pieces in a car wreck, and they don't know why God did that. Well, it wasn't good. It wasn't merciful. It wasn't gracious. It wasn't according to the faithful word of God. It wasn't long-suffering. Righteous and upright are thy judges. Righteousness is everlasting righteousness. God always does the right thing. Every time, all the time. And thy law is truth. He always tells the truth. I'm glad about that because sometimes it's not the truth I want to hear exactly, you know. Want to say, really? You know, we're defensive. I didn't do that. I get tired of repeating you. You never understand what I'm telling you. God always tells the truth. And sometimes it's the truth about God, the truth about the devil. And sometimes it's just the truth about me. The truth was I didn't get it right. And I'm so glad. His mercy endureth forever. Do you see how different God is than disease? That's what I want you to see. The word is true from the beginning. Every one of thy righteous judgments endures, for God's righteousness and his righteous law and his ability to do the right thing is forever and ever and ever. Now look at Acts 10. You got that, right? That God is good. That sickness is not good. I never had a disease I wanted to repeat, did you? And I said, oh, that wasn't that fun. Let's do that again sometime, God. Satan's rotten to the core. And when he comes with disease, it makes you very weak. I watched him. Some here. Fragile. You see them coming, pushing their walkers. Fragile. Weak. Trembling. I've watched them in the nursing home. Assisted living. I've been there with my father for several years. Have to have oxygen regularly in order to breathe deep. Weak, frail. That's destructive. It's not compassionate. It's not God. Now, this is a setup. Y'all are going to get it right. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. That tells you exactly what we've already concluded, that it is the devil that oppresses. That word oppress means to overpower, to harass, to tyrannize. God's not going to harass you, tyrannize you, overpower you. Well, the devil will. And sickness often overpowers you. I taught them in healing school. I told them the word of God. I can't explain why they didn't get what God paid for. I was there when they went into unconsciousness. I called and said, can I come visit? They said, oh, she'll never even know you're here. I said, I'd like to come if you don't mind. They said, come. I went. Precious lady. I leaned over the bed and I called her by name. She'd been unconscious for days. The nurse is just sitting in a chair watching. And she rallied. She didn't open her eyes, but she rallied. And she hadn't done that in days. And the nurse jumped her feet and said, what'd you do? So I was there. When somebody said to me, did you bring my papers? I said, no, ma'am. Well, what am I going to do? Her mind was gone. Disease ate the core out of her brain. So what am I going to do without my papers? I won't have to call the police on you. Then she went to the phone. She couldn't remember any phone numbers. That was good for me, I guess. It's not merciful. It's not kind. It's not just. It's not fair. It's not nice. It's cruel. It's destructive. It's terrorizing. It brings great alarm. And if your body doesn't lie to you, you've got a better one than I've got. It tells you you don't feel well when you're just fine. It tells you you're just fine when you're actually getting sick. God doesn't tell lies. He said the devil oppresses. Let's look at it one more way in Luke. Chapter 13, verse 16. This is a woman who'd been sick 18 years. That's a long time. These are the words of Jesus, verse 16, about her case. Ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound? Well, we found that already in a description of Satan. He binds and captures, said he won't let his, he takes prisoners and won't let some go free. That's what the Old Testament said. And here's the New Testament. Correlation, Satan bound 18 years, be loosed. Since she ought to be loosed. So Jesus came, he said, he loosed her, he set her free. Because God doesn't bind, he doesn't restrict, he doesn't tie. He doesn't do anything that would cause you any alarm. I was at Watson Clinic, just on routine thing, the lady next to me said, did you know I had cancer? I said, no, ma'am. She was terrified. Well, see, there's a merciful Father. Yes. Now look at Colossians. This is my introduction. Next week we'll go further. I just want you to get the enemy in your vision. Yes. Colossians 2:15. This is the work of Jesus on the cross. We perhaps should start with verse 13. You being dead in sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, that's before you were born again, hath he quickened together or made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The first thing you should see is anything that was contrary to you, anything that was in opposition to you, has been blotted out at the cross. That includes disease. It's contrary to the proper functioning of the physical body. Is it not? And includes sin, of course. And having spoiled, took the work of the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus made a show of them openly. Now, in Roman Empire, they would have that triumphing here as a verb. The Roman Empire, it's actually a noun. They would have a celebration, a parade called a triumph. It was a celebration. It was a holiday. And when they won a war, because they couldn't cell phone and put it in the newspaper, they would take the captives and they would parade them through the city. They'd had a particular parade route. They took white bulls in a particular spot. They would kill the white bulls, and then in a particular spot they would kill the king and the captives, most of the time kill them that they had taken. They wanted all the parade, went all through the city on this particular route so that they would see that we did win. These are the people we captured. We did win. We came out on top. I said, when Jesus descended into hell, he spent 3 days and three nights in hell. That we know, because he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so was the Son of Man 3 days and three nights. And when he finished that 3 days and night, he said, Satan was spoiled, or robbed, or paralyzed, or disarmed, or stripped of power. So all he's got left to trick us with is a big mouth. And he's got a big mouth. I love that verse, spoiled. You know, if you open up your refrigerator and it has pink growing stuff, green growing stuff, or you take the lid off of it, it smells funky, you know, we ain't eating this. This is spoiled. See, Satan had power and authority. He got through Adam. But Jesus came along and defeated Satan, spoiled him, robbed him, stripped him. And they took the book of Revelation. Let's read one verse there. Talks about Satan's defeat, Revelation 1:18. Jesus said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Where did he get the keys? When he left Satan spoiled, robbed, stripped, overwhelmed, defeated, paralyzed. You know, paralyzed man can blab all he wants to, but you're not afraid of him. You know, he ain't getting up. He left Satan without keys, without power, without authority. Jesus said in the Gospels, he took the armor wherein Satan trusted. So we have to know Satan has no place in my life. Now here's the thing that helped me years ago when the Lord said to me, when I heard in my spirit, he has not been eliminated, he's been defeated. Now he is here. But he has no power, he has no authority. He is here to do what he's always done, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's John 10:10. Do the same thing he's always done, and he's looking for a victim. Now let me explain something to you. Well, let's look at the verse. We'll go over some of this later. I think we will. 1 Peter 5. Sometimes we read something all our life, if you were in church like I was. Oh, you don't get it. Be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. Do you, it says, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That means he can't devour everybody. A lion never roars when it's on the scent of its prey. Never, 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 never. Why is the lion roaring? Lions roar mostly at night. The males, for the large part, sometimes the males have two prides. Their roar is territorial. Here I am. This is my line. These are my women. And if they have another pride, then they're calling those women to come where they are. And the roar of a lion always declares its authority. I have authority. And he's roaring to fool you, to let you think he has authority over your life when you belong to Almighty God. And all you have to do is stand up and say, you have no authority here. You can't kill, steal, destroy my life. You can't make me tremble. You can't make me afraid. I belong to God. I belong to God. Roar all you want. I belong to God. They roar at night because the sound carries. The more I looked at that months ago now, I said to Suzanne, I find me some info on lions. I got to know about lions. This roaring lion is not right. Because everybody interprets that the lion's fixing to catch you, so he's roaring. If he's fixing to catch you, he ain't saying a word. A lion on the trail of a zebra or an antelope or a deer that roars, those things are speedy. They're going to take off for Kalamazoo as fast as they can. Literally, their four legs will carry them. A lion roars to declare, this is my property. These are my women. They belong to me. And you say, now I belong to Jesus. He's merciful in me. You see that, don't you? That's what he meant, greater is he that's in you. God is in there declaring his territory. The greater one on the inside said, this is mine. Becky's mine. This is my temple. This is my residence. He's declaring his territory, and he's declaring the power to put you over. You see that, don't you? Oh, hallelujah. Shout with triumph. Thank you, Father. 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 Hallelujah. 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 The Lord is good and his mercy endures. Healing is good and healing endures. Because God is always true to his word. If I loved you enough to watch you go down the drain, to stand by the drain, knowing before you absolutely drown, you're going to stick up your little hand and call my name. That's how much God loves you. He stands at the edge of the cliff. Because when you start to jump, if you just look in his wonderful face, he's going to do like he did Peter. He's going to raise you up and let you stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. We'll go over resisting the devil next week. I have other things to say. Is that all right? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. 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 We're so grateful, our Father, for the truth of your word. Let it be embedded in our being from head to toe. Let it vibrate our spirit. Let it manipulate and manifest in our mind, so that our mind is so totally renewed. We are your children. We are now the sons of God. We are in the kingdom of life and light. We are not in the darkness. We are not of the night. Roar all he wants to. We belong to you. And you're our Father, our merciful Father, who protects, lifts us up, causes us to have all the blessings of the kingdom. Thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.